you want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding. But it warns us that wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely as you hear once again from your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you about whose am I? I hope you'll be able to take a little time away from the dishes or the laundry or the cleaning and just think about a question that I think is much more important than one that is so often asked, who am I? A few years ago, I was speaking at a student convention, and a girl came bounding up to me with a very bright-eyed expression on her face and obviously a little embarrassment and hesitation, and she said, "Mrs. Elliot, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, like, you know, I'm not even sure how to say this, but what I really would like to know is, who is the real Elizabeth Elliot?" Well, I've been asked a good many unanswerable questions in my time, but that was certainly one of them. And I think my answer to her was, only God could answer that one. We do spend some time thinking about who we are. I think we're forced to nowadays, in a way, because there's so many seminars and so many books and tapes on the whole subject of identity and self-image and self-esteem and that kind of thing. But I'd like for us to think primarily about whose we are. I was asked by a Christian magazine if I would do an interview on the telephone, and they gave me a few questions in advance, which was a help. I was very glad on that occasion particularly to have time to ponder the questions, because I'm sure I would have given an answer which was not as accurate as the one that I thought of during that thinking period. Their first question was, "Would you give us some anecdotes that illustrate your ministry?" And that word ministry has really become a loaded word, loaded with all kinds of connotations and special meanings which the original word never had. The word ministry in the Bible simply means service. A minister is a servant. But we've got the idea now that ministry is especially denoting something that we do which we could call spiritual, something that we would call Christian work. And if I had thought of it only in those terms, I probably would have thought of anecdotes that illustrate my life as a writer, or as a missionary, or perhaps as a speaker. But when I gave it some thought, I realized that even though I do a lot of speaking and a lot of writing, the total number of hours in a year that I spend doing any one of those things would really not amount to the majority of the hours that I have. I'm at home. I sleep probably a third of my time, almost. I'm a housewife. I go to the grocery store. I clean bathrooms. I wash dishes. I just do all the ordinary things that any ordinary housewife does to keep a house livable. And I'm also a grandmother. I'm a wife. I'm somebody's sister. I'm somebody's mother, etc., etc., just like most of you. So I began to think about this business of how people see us and how easy it is for us to take our cues from what we think people think of us or how we think they would regard us. But when it comes right down to it, that's not terribly important, is it? How they think of us, how they see us, who we are in their terms, writer, missionary, or speaker, as opposed to house cleaner, chauffeur, grocery shopper, housewife, grandmother, etc. So the question that I was asking myself as I thought about the answer that I should give is one that I have to go back to again and again. Not who am I, but whose am I? I don't want to take my bearings from people's opinions, from fashions, from just what I do. You know how it is if you're at some kind of a gathering and you know most of the people there, but some rather flamboyant-looking woman walks in the door, conversation stops. Every eye turns and somebody begins to whisper, who's that? Who is that woman? Who is that woman? But the question is really, who am I in God's sight? Who does He think I am? And my mind goes to that shining example of womanhood, that little Mary, probably a teenager, a girl who lived in a very poor town, the daughter of poor parents, who was visited one day by a dazzling angel who had a stunning piece of news. You remember that the angel Gabriel visited Mary in her home and told her that she was to become the mother of the Son of God. Mary was a virgin. My guess that she was a teenager is simply based on the fact that a Hebrew girl in those times would probably have been married somewhere along in her mid-teens. So I think of her as a 15-year-old Jewish girl in a poor home, and we know that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. We know very little else about her. But I try to imagine her response when that visitor came into her room. Did he walk? Did he fly? Did he land? Did he just suddenly appear there? We don't know any of those details. But we do know what he said, and we know what Mary said. We can only speculate as to what Mary might have thought about during perhaps the few seconds which elapsed between Gabriel's announcement and her response. What about my engagement? What about my wedding plans? What will Joseph think? What will the people in Nazareth say? How in the world will I ever explain to them that I have not been unfaithful to Joseph? And Mary undoubtedly knew the Jewish law, which required that a fornicator be stoned to death. Did she think of all of these things? Was she concerned for her own reputation and her own safety? Well, if she was, for as much as a split second or a few seconds, we only know that her response to God was immediate, it was unhesitating, and it was a total commitment. One translation of her response is this: I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen as you say. Or, as the old King James Version has it, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. That's really all I want to be. People do ask funny questions in interviews, and another one that has been asked of me more than once is, how would you like to be remembered? And it really, until such a question arose, had hardly occurred to me to think, now how would I want to be remembered? But being forced to answer a question like that made me realize that the only way that I really would care about being remembered is a faithful servant, a handmaiden. And if I'm a servant, then obviously I have a master. There is someone under whose orders I am every day, every minute of every day, and whom I serve. It's a wonderful thing if we take our bearings first thing in the morning. I'm sure that I'm probably talking to some young mothers that are saying, you got to be kidding. Do you think I could have a schedule? Do you think that I could possibly find an uninterrupted time to take my bearings? And when I speak of taking my bearings, I'm speaking of meeting the Lord alone in a quiet place early in the morning before all the chaos starts. The phone starts to ring, or you have to go to work, or your children wake up, or whatever usually the first thing may be in your life. So I'm not unrealistic enough to think that I'm talking to people, all of whom can so arrange their schedules as to make it possible to meet the Lord alone in a quiet place before anything else happens. But if that is possible, I would strongly recommend it to you. And I happen to live the kind of life where it usually is possible. My husband and I spend about a third of our time in hotels and on the road, speaking and traveling. But the other two-thirds of the time we are at home, and in both places it's usually possible to spend some time alone with the Lord. How do you begin? Well, stop and ask yourself, whose am I? A good way to begin is just the way the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them a very simple formula, Our Father, who art in heaven. And when I say those words, Our Father, I recognize that although I'm alone in my room, I can say our because out there in front of me is an ocean that God made. I happen to live on the coast of Massachusetts. I see seagulls. I see the wind, the effects of the wind. I see the tide rising or falling. I see the cormorants. And I think of the millions around the world who also are in prayer. And I remember the fact that their father, he's my father, and I'm his child. I often use hymns in my morning devotional time. One of them I'm sure is familiar to many of you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. I think he loves to be greeted with a song, even if it's just a song in your heart. You have to be quiet because you don't want to wake other people. But I would recommend to you, get to know him. Recognize that you have been loved with an everlasting love.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. This is Joy Rayleigh with Gateway to Joy, a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.